It is August the 26th. We are continuing Yechezkel after our two-month break. We are in the middle of Perek Lamed Vav, chapter 36. We're up to Pasuk Tes Zayin, which is verse 16. And the reason why we stopped here is because, as I mentioned at the outset of the last class that we had, from here, for the next several prakim, are different haftarahs that we have throughout the year. This one, starting with Pasuk Tes Zayin, is the Haftarah for Parshas Para, which is read in one of the weeks between Purim and Pesach. We know that there are some special readings that we do before and after Purim. First Parshas Shkalim, then Parshas Zohar, and the one that follows Purim is Parshas Para, and then Parshas HaChodesh. So Parshas Para, as the name implies, is about the Parah Aduma, about the ashes of the red heifer, which are sprinkled on somebody or utensils that have become tamei mace, that have become tamei through coming in contact with the dead body. And it's the only way to become pure from that sort of tuma. And the reason why it's read between Purim and Pesach, anybody know?
Because they had to become shared for the Korban Pesach.
Okay, because they needed to become tar because of the Korban Pesach. Every Jew had to bring a Korban Pesach. Men, women, and children of the right age. So it was, since everybody had to do it, so everybody had to be tar. So it was necessary to remind everybody about Tahara. And the most difficult tuma to become tahar from is Tumas Meis, because you need the Parah Aduma, you need the red heifer. Or the other tumas, some of them are difficult, some of them require more than just the mikvah, some of them require Mayim Chayim, which means, literally means live water, but it means spring water instead of mikvah water. When we use a mikvah today, mikvah water is rainwater that is being held stationary in the ground. We use concrete, but it's in the ground. It's not in a utensil. That's the type of mikvah that we use today. That's acceptable for certain types of tumah. That will not work for more serious types of tumah. And for those things, you actually need you need spring water. But for tumas meis, then even the best type of mikvah is not enough. You really need the ashes of the parah aduma. You need the red heifer. So therefore, it is read before Pesach. Now, the part that's read is the parsha in the Torah that talks about it, which is in Parshas Chukas. It's read as the mafter for that week. Whatever the parsha is that week, you read the regular parsha. And for the mafter, you read the beginning of Parshas Chukas, which discusses the Parah Aduma. Then, the Haftorah, rather than reflecting the parsha of the week, the Haftorah reflects the Parshas Parah, reflects the Maftir. The Haftarah always reflects the Maftir. That's the rule of thumb. The Haftarah always reflects the Maftir. This is particularly important when you have two different additional readings. Like, for instance, Shabbos, Chanukah, Rosh Chodesh, where you have the regular Shabbat, the Parsha of the week, and then you have the addition of Rosh Chodesh and the addition of Chanukah. Well, one of them is read as the seventh Aliyah, and one of them is read as the Maftir. So which one do you do as the seventh Aliyah? Which one do you do as the Maftir? The Haftorah is going to reflect the Maftir. So it is Rosh Chodesh that's read as the seventh Aliyah, and then Chanukah is read as the Maftir, and then the Haftorah reflects Chanukah. That's because it's the Maftir. So on Parshas Parah, the Haftorah, which is from Yechezkel right here, reflects Parah, rather than reflect the Parsha of the week. So, if this reflects Parshas Parah, then the theme that is clear in Parshas Parah ought to be evident in what we're about to read in Sefer Yechezkel. Here in Perek Lamed Vav, in Pasuk Tes Zayin, in verse 36, chapter 36, verse 16, we should find a similar theme. So we should be looking for that as we move through this portion. So the pasuk says, "Vayhi divar Hashem elai le'mor." The word of Hashem was to me, saying, "Ben Adam, son of man, Beis Yisrael yoshvim al admasam." The house of Israel were dwelling on their land. Vayatam'u osa, and they defiled it. Bidarkam uva'alilo sam, in their ways and in their, another word for their actions. Kitumas hanida haisa darkam lefanai, like the tuma of a nida, a woman who is ritually impure, their ways were before me. Now that's an important analogy, that the tuma of the Jewish people is being compared to the tuma of a nida rather than the tuma of a mace. That's a very, very important analogy. We're going to get back to that. What is the, why the reference to nida rather than any of the other tumas? Vayeshpoch kamasi alehem, and I poured my wrath over them. Al hadam asher shafchu al haaretz, on the blood that they spilled on the land, murder. Uvegiluleihem timuha, and in their abominations they have defiled it. That would be avodah zarah. Va'afitz osam bagoyim, I scatter them amongst the nations, or I spread them amongst the nations. Va'yizaru baratzos, and they were, va'yizaru comes from the word to winnow, to be zorah. They were winnowed throughout the land, which is another word for being scattered. Kidarkam v'chalilavsam shefatim, I have judged them according to their ways and according to their actions. Va'yavo el hagoyim asher va'usham, and he came amongst the nations that they came, that they were there, that they came to. Vayechalalu es shem kadshi, and they defiled my name. So the Jewish people, which it refers to here in the singular, vayavo el hagoyim, and he, the Jewish people, came amongst the nations, and they defiled my name, my holy name. Now, in what way did the Jewish people defile Hashem's name? And be'emor lahem, when it was said about them, am Hashem Eile, this is the nation of God, umeyaretzo yatzo'u, and they have gone out of his land. That is a chilul Hashem, that's a defilement of God's name, when people say about the Jewish people, oh, these are the Jews, they are God's nation, and they have left his land. So Hashem says, v'echmol al shem kadshi, and I have had mercy on my holy name, asher chileluhu beis Yisrael, that the house of Israel has defiled it, b'agoyim asher ba'usham, amongst the nations that they have come there. Lachin, therefore, and more of the beis Yisrael say to the house of Israel, kol amar Hashem Elokim, so says Hashem God, lo levanchem ani oseh beis Yisrael, not for your sake am I doing this, house of Israel, ki em l'shem kadshi asher chilaltem, rather for the my holy name that you have defiled, b'agoyim asher basem sham, amongst the nations that you have come there. I'm not going to take you out of Golos because of you. I'm going to take you out of Golos because of my name. V'kidashti es shmi ha-gadol, I will sanctify my great name, ha-mechulol ba-goyim, that has become profane amongst the nations, asher chilaltem b'socham, that you have profaned it amongst them, v'yadu ha-goyim, and the nations will know, ki ani Hashem, that I am God, nu'um Hashem Elokim, so says Hashem God, v'kadshi b'chem le'ineichem, when I am made sanctified amongst you, we read it le'inehem, to their eyes, to before their eyes. So here we have a statement that is somewhat difficult to deal with, though we're going to show how to approach this correctly. But it seems from what Yechezkel is saying that Hashem is saying, I'm not really interested in the Jewish people per se. It's not that I want to save the Jewish people from Golos. As far as I'm concerned, says Hashem, the Jewish people can stay in Golos. The reason why I'm going to take them out of Golos is because of my great name. Since the Jewish people are linked to my name, and when the Jewish people are in Golos, it is, in effect, a chilul Hashem. So says Hashem, therefore I'm going to take the Jews out of Golos in order to sanctify my name. That doesn't sound very positive. It nevertheless means we're going to come out. But it doesn't sound very loving. It doesn't sound like Hashem has much interest in us. So we will discuss that. V'lokachti eschem min hagoyim, I will take you from amongst the nations. V'kibatzti eschem mikol ha'aretzos, I will gather you in from all the lands. V'veisi eschem al admaschem, I will bring you onto your land. And here we have Pasuk Chaf Hei, verse 25, a very famous verse, which we will say over and over and over again during the Slichos, before and during the Aseret Yemei Teshuvah. V'zarakti aleichem mayim tehorim utahartem, I will throw upon you pure water, and you will become pure. Mikol tumoseichem, from all of your impurities, umikol gilulechem, from all of your abominations, atahereschem, I will purify you. This line, we say over and over again, we say it on Yom Kippur as well, and obviously it has to do with purity, which is why we say it.
I just realized I've been saying it wrong almost. Huh. In other words, pausing at the wrong place. But look at the Tarachem is where you're supposed to stop.
Where have you been pausing?
After Tumot Seichem. Like the Tarachem called Tumot Seichem. Right.
Okay. Okay. Now, right. It's Mikol Tumot Seichem or Mikol Gibulechem Atarachem. Right. That's right. Now, the reference of throwing upon you tahar water, clearly that's not going to a mikvah. Mikvah, you immerse in the water. Throwing upon you water is a closer reference to the Parah Aduma, because the ashes of the Parah Aduma are not sprinkled as they are. They are mixed with water, and then the water is sprinkled. Just the water has mixed in with it some of the ashes of the Parah Aduma. Chafa 26. V'nasati lachem leiv chadash, I will give you a new heart. V'ruach chadasha atein b'kirbechem, and a new spirit I will place inside of you. V'hasirosi es leiv ha'evin mi'besarchem, and I will remove the heart of stone from in your flesh. V'nasati lachem leiv basar, and I will give you a heart of flesh. A heart of stone implies a heart that cannot fathom, cannot understand, cannot be affected. And a heart of flesh implies a heart that has understanding, that could be affected. V'asruchi atein b'kirbachem, and I will place my spirit in you. V'asisi eis asher b'chukai teilechu, and I will do that you will go in my statutes. U'mishpatai tishmeru v'asisem, and my laws you will guard and you will do. V'shavtem v'aretz, and you will dwell in the land asher nasati la'avoseichem, that I have given to your forefathers. V'yisem li la'am, and you will be for me as a nation, which means you'll be faithful to me, and I will be for you as a God, and I will save you from all of your impurities, and I will call to the grain and I will increase it, and I will not place upon you famine, I will increase the fruit of the tree and the bounty of the land, of the field, so you should no longer take the shame of famine amongst the nations. Famine can be very shameful. If everybody else has, and this nation does not have, it can be a great shame. It can be embarrassing to be in such famine. When the whole world is in a global recession, it's not embarrassing to be tight on money. But if the world is doing well, and one group is not, it can be very shameful. So Hashem says, I will remove that from you. Uzchartem es darchechem haraim, you will remember your evil ways. Umaloichem ashalo tovim, and your actions that were no good. Unkotosem bifneichem, and you will be, now this word unkotosem, how do they, I would say, and they shame, and you will be shamed. How does it say it? How do they translate it? Unkotosem?
You shall loathe yourselves.
You shall loathe yourselves. Okay, you'll be upset with yourselves. Alavonosechem, altoavosechem, on your sins and on your abominations. Because of what you've done, you will have regret. Lo lemanchem, Hashem repeats, lo lemanchem an yoseh. Not for your sake am I doing this, nu'um Hashem Elokim, says Hashem God. Yivadan lochem, it should be known to you. Be embarrassed and be ashamed from your ways, house of Yisrael. So the point being made over here in this pasuk is that if Hashem would be redeeming us because we deserved it, that we worked our way to the point where we deserve it, then there's no need for us to be ashamed of our ways anymore. It means that we have improved ourselves to the point where we deserve to be saved. So then why should we be ashamed of our ways? But Hashem says, I'm not taking you out because you have worked your way to it and you've deserved it. I'm taking you out because of my name. So you still need to be ashamed of the way you've been acting. You have not improved yourselves sufficiently yet. Kol amar Hashem Elokim, says Hashem God. V'yom tahari eschem, on the day that I purify you, mikol avonoseichem, from all your sins, vahushavti es ha'arim, and I will settle the cities, and they'll bring people back to the cities, v'nivnu ha'charavos, and the destructions will be rebuilt, v'ha'aret ha'nishama te'aved, and the land that had been desolate will now be worked, tachas asher ha'isa shemama, in place that it had been empty, leinei kol aver, to the eyes of all who passed by. For Amru, and they will say, Ha'aretz ha'leizu ha'neshama, this land that had been desolate, ha'istaka gan Eden. Now it has become like Gan Eden. This land that had been desolate and there was nothing growing, now it's like Gan Eden. V'ha'arim e'achare vos, v'ha'neshamos, v'ha'nerasos, and the lands that were destroyed, these are all different words for destruction. B'tzuros yashavu, have now been settled in a fortified way. People will be amazed at that. V'yadu ha'goyim, the nations will know, asher yishuarus v'osechem, that remain around you, ki ani Hashem, that I am God, v'anisi ha'ne'arasos, I have rebuilt that which was destroyed, naftati ha'neshama, I have planted or replanted that which was desolate, ani Hashem dibarti v'asisi, I am God, I have spoken and I have done. Ka'amar Hashem Elokim, so says Hashem God, od zos idaresh l'veis Yisrael, more this, I will seek out the house of Israel, la'asos l'hem, to do for them, arbe osam katzon adam, I will increase them like sheep, man, which means, one explanation is, that just as sheep multiply very quickly, and you have multitudes of sheep, the people of Yisrael will also become very, very many. Kitzon kadashim, like the sheep of the Beis HaMikdash, of Kadshim. Kitzon Yerushalayim v'moadeh, like the sheep of Yerushalayim in its holidays. In the time when there were many, many, many sheep and goats around, that's what it's called. Kein tiyeneh ha'arim ha'arevos, so too will the cities that had been destroyed will become. Mileos tzon adam, they'll be full of people like sheep. V'yad'u ki ani Hashem, they will know that I am God. So that is the rest of the parak. That's also the entire Haftarah. So the questions that we're going to deal with here are, to recap, what is the reference in Pasuk Yizayin 17 to Tumas Hanida? What is this point that the Jewish people are being saved for Hashem's great name, not because we deserve it? And what is this heart of flesh rather than heart of stone in Pasuk Chav 26? And a few other points as we go along. So, first of all, let's address the biggest point first, which is, isn't this a little bit disappointing that we're being told we're going to be saved not for our sake, but for His sake? It seems very depressing. It seems like we're never going to make it. Anybody want to take a stab at that? We have talked about this in the past. Yeah.
Well, what occurs to me is that in a way, it's putting a responsibility on us. We should, in a way, be glad that He still is placing responsibility on us to represent Him.
Okay, so what you're saying that
He hasn't given up on us.
The very fact that His name is defiled because we're in Galus means that we're connected to Him. Otherwise, it wouldn't matter. Why is His name defiled just because we're in Galus? What do we have to do with Him? So it must be there's a very strong association that is not being severed. And that is definitely correct, that from here we do see that no matter how far we stray, Hashem says, I can't leave you in Galus because that hurts me. This is a tremendous bracha, if you think about it. It means that Hashem has tied Himself, He's wed Himself to us to the point where there's no turning back. this is the argument that the Christian religion is based on, the refutation of this point, that Hashem is willing to forsake us for others. But we see from here in many other places that Hashem will never forsake us for anybody else. We are always His nation, and as far as He's concerned, His name is always tied with us. And therefore, He can never just let us go. Doesn't matter how far we stray. At the same time, really, what's being said over here is not just that He has to save us. See, it still sounds pretty negative. Well, I guess I have to save you, because you're tied to me. So as Dina said, it does put a responsibility on us. We represent Him, and therefore we need to live up to that. But still, Yechezkel is saying we're not necessarily able to live up to it, or we're not going to live up to it. Yeah.
So it sounds to me in a way that Hashem took our free will. Like He said, okay, you can't do this, so I'm going to do it for you.
Okay. That's a good point. Especially in the pasuk about removing the heart of stone and giving us a heart of flesh, it sounds like Hashem will do it for us, rather than us doing it ourselves.
Right.
Okay. Okay, that's a good point. So, the thing to bear in mind, the way to look at this, is that what Hashem is saying is not negative. It's actually very positive. What Hashem is saying is this. You Jews, every generation, every subsequent generation has gotten worse and worse and worse. As we get further and further from Har Sinai, as our scholarship in Torah and our adherence to mitzvos deteriorates, we seem to only get worse. And if we're worse, how do we ever expect to deserve to get back to the Beis HaMikdash, to get back to Hashem? To be redeemed, it seems almost impossible. Hashem is saying over here that it's not necessary. The way that you come back to me is not by focusing on your improvement so that you will be perfect. Because you can't. There's too much that has to be done for that to happen. What Hashem says over here is that the reason for me to redeem you is not because you're perfect. It's not because you're in Galus and you have done things wrong and now you improve yourselves and now you deserve to be redeemed. It's not that you have to earn it, says Hashem, because of yourselves, because of your own greatness, which would be a pretty tall order. It means that we would have to live up to previous generations. And we have a hard enough time living up to ourselves, and let alone previous generations. Hashem says, the way to extricate yourselves from Galus is don't think of yourselves. It's not about you. If your focus on Galus is, Hashem, get us out of here because we can't stand it, because we don't like it, Hashem says, if you're going to be focused on yourselves, that's not going to get you out of Galus, because that would mean that you have to rise to the occasion. Hashem says, it's about me. If you Jews focus on me, then that gets you out of Galus. When we say to Hashem, Hashem, take us out of here because your name is defiled, when we're in Galus, people don't think highly of Hashem. People look at us, and we're supposed to represent Hashem. They think, there's no such thing as God, or God is not relevant, or religion is ridiculous, or things of that nature. So when we are indignant for Hashem, or we are upset over Hashem's name, Hashem says, that's the ticket out of Galus. When you care about my name, then I take you out of Galus. Lo lema'anchem, it's not for you, not because you deserve it that I'm going to take you out of Galus. I'm going to take you out of Galus in order to preserve my name, to sanctify my name. And that's why in the davening, the focus is Hashem. Really, this is the time of year to think about it, because that's what we do on Rosh Hashanah. What do we do on Rosh Hashanah? We talk about the greatness of Hashem. We ask Hashem, not for us, for Him, for His great name. He created the world in order that people should recognize Him. That's why He created the world. And people aren't recognizing Him. So we say to Hashem, Hashem, this is terrible. Nobody recognizes You. Take us out of Gullus, because that will show everybody that You exist, and it will show everybody who You really are. And then we will truly be able to represent You. Here in Gullus, our hands are tied in representing You. There's very little we can do in our limited abilities in Gullus. We don't have a platform, we don't have a forum from which to promote Hashem's name when we're in Gullus. We can barely hold on to Hashem ourselves, let alone promote Him to the rest of the world. If we have a Beis HaMikdash, we have a king, we have our land, we have a country that is run according to the Torah, that promotes Hashem's name. Then they come from far and wide and they say, oh, this is God. This is the way it's meant to be. So Hashem says, it's not about you. If it's about you, you're doomed to fail. Hashem says, it's about Me. If it's about Me, you can be successful. Just think about Me. Be worried about Me. You focus on Me, that'll get you out of Gullus. That's the point that Hashem is making over here. It's actually very encouraging. Because it's a ticket out.
It should be on billboards.
That is very different
than the sense you get from reading it. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Now, that fits into the reference to Tumas Hanida, all the way back in Pasuk Zayin 17. Like the Tuma of a Nida. Now this is very important to understand. We've talked about it a little bit in the past, and I'm sure all of you have heard talks about what is Tuma, what is impurity. It's not something you can put your finger on. What exactly is impurity? And most of the Mefarshim say that impurity, Tuma, is always related to lack of life, loss of life. That's what it's associated with. So the highest level of Tuma is Mace, is actually coming in contact with a dead person. Sara'as, which is always associated with Mace, is Tame, and that's a very heavy Tuma. And any time there is a loss of life or a lack of life, then there is a Tuma. So that's why a dead carcass of an animal can have Tuma. And that is why when a woman becomes a Nida, so since there was the potential for life which was not used, then that creates a Tuma. And that's the way it's often explained. What is difficult to explain with this paradigm is why a woman becomes Tuma when she gives birth. There, you would think she just created life. That's the epitome of creation of life. And yet a woman becomes Tame. A woman who's just given birth becomes Tame automatically. So the way to understand that is that life has literally been removed from her body. She had another life attached to her, which was now removed from her body. So even though, of course, that's a good thing, it's not a bad thing, nevertheless, because her body is now has less life in it, therefore there's a Tuma that comes along with that. Okay, so these are the perspectives on what Tuma is all about. The difference between a Tuma of Nida and other types of Tuma is that normally Tuma creates barriers. So all Tuma creates some sort of barrier. Normally Tuma creates barriers between the person who is Tame, we here in this room are all Tame, at least Tame Mace, if not other Tumas, but we're all Tame, and the Tuma creates a barrier between us and doing things or being associated with things that are particularly sanctified, like entering the Beis HaMikdash, like eating from a carbon. That's why that we have to become pure before the carbon Pesach, because we can't eat from the carbon Pesach if we're tameh. So barriers are put up between tumah and that which is holy, that which is sanctified. But tumah does not naturally create a barrier between people, even though it really does, but it does almost as a technicality, which means as follows. If a Kohen wants to eat Truma, and I am Tamei in a way that if I would touch him, he would become Tamei, then he won't shake my hand on Shabbos, because then he won't be able to eat his Tuma. So that creates a barrier. But it's not a barrier because the Torah says the Kohen is not allowed to touch me. That's not why there's a barrier. There's a barrier because the Kohen has to eat Truma, and if he touches me, he won't be able to eat his Truma. It's a technicality. So Tuma does create barriers between people. Make no mistake. When the Beis HaMikdash is rebuilt, Mirtz Hashem, there will be this whole body of law, which we don't really practice today, of Tuma, which will create barriers. It does separate people. You can't walk around shaking everybody's hand. You can't give everybody a hug because it'll make you tummy. And if you need to be tar, then you can't do that. So we will create barriers. But those barriers are not direct barriers. They're indirect barriers. They're brought about because of an indirect law. Tumas Nida is different. Tumas Nida, the halacha is, the law is, that a husband and wife are separated from each other because she is Tamei Nida. The Tuma itself creates the barrier. It's not an indirect barrier. It is a direct barrier. One of the laws of Tumas Nida is that she is separated from her husband. It's not so that her husband can eat something. It's whether, it doesn't matter what he wants to do. Even if he's Tamei also, it makes no difference. They are required to be separated. Now there is another tuma that also naturally creates a barrier between people, where the law is because of this tuma they must be separated. What other tuma does that? Tsaras. Tsaras, the law is, the person who has tsaras is barred from other people, even other people who are tameh. That's the law. So the person who has tsaras is now sent away and he's separated. And in fact, that separation is more serious than the separation of Nida, in that it affects him with all other people, as opposed to Nida, where it just separates her from her husband. But there's a major difference between the Tumah that separates of Tsaras and the Tumah that separates of Nida. And that difference is, as Rashi says over here, and all of the Mefarshim really quote this, is that with Tumah of Nida, it is separating two people who very much want to be together. And it separates two people in a way that creates a desire to be reunited. Where with Tsaras, it may create that. If Reuven's good friend gets Tsaras and gets sent away, so Reuven very much is looking forward to his friend coming back. But it doesn't have to be that way. There doesn't have to be anybody waiting for that person to come back. It just so happens to be that that's the way that because the person has a social group, so it creates a desire for them to get back together. But with a husband and wife, where the whole intimacy of the relationship is compromised when she's a Nida, so then there is a strong urge for that tuma to be removed. So as Rashi says, the language he uses is a very strong language, that the tuma of Nida is that her husband is mitzape, is hoping, is waiting. Masai titar, when will she become pure? And he desires to return to her. So there is that natural, that the Tumah of Nida creates a desire to be reunited. No other Tumah is like that. No other Tumah inherently creates the desire to be reunited. Hashem says the tumah that the Jews are being compared to is a tumah that doesn't create disdain. It's a tumah that creates desire to be reunited, says Hashem. Hashem says, the longer you're in Galus, the more I, so to speak, kibiyachol, can't wait for you to come back to me. That's what Hashem says. It's not, we're not compared to the tumah of, let's say, a dead animal, or even a dead person, where, okay, the person is gone, the animal is dead. It's not reversible. It's or a tumah that separates because the person has to eat truma or something like that. We're compared to the tumah that the longer it's there, the greater is the desire to be reunited. And that's what Hashem says to us. Hashem says to us, you are as if you were my wife who became a nida, and the longer that it goes on, the more I'm waiting for you to return to me. That's why the analogy is to Nida and not to other Tumas. Now, complementing this is in Pasuk Chav, verse 20. It says, this is also from Rashi, it says, Vayavo el hagoyim asher ba'usham, and he came to the nations that they came there. So it's a little redundant, and also it's funny that it's in the singular, and he came. So the simple answer of why it's in the singular is because it's referring to the Jewish people as one, which you find that many times, that an entire nation can be referred to in the singular. But Rashi, again, citing Chazal, says that the Medrash says that it is as if Hashem himself has come amongst the nations. Vayavo el hagoyim, and he with a capital H came amongst the nations, asher ba'u sham, that they, the Jews, came there. Hashem himself came into the Galus, and there Hashem is listening to what the goyim are saying, and they're saying that these are the Jewish people, that they came from, these are the people of Hashem, and they left his land. Hashem, it's as if he's here listening to his name being defiled. Now, of course, Hashem can always listen to his name being defiled, but he doesn't need to be here for that. But the analogy is, or the image that we're meant to think about is that Hashem is getting this, this negativity, he's getting it, so to speak, in his face. It's not that he's somewhere else and he's hearing it from afar, or messengers are coming and telling him. He's right there, and as the nations are saying the bad things about us, they're saying it right to his face. It's something which he very much doesn't want to go on, doesn't want to continue. So he comes with us into Galus. That's almost as if you take the analogy of the Nida further, that the Nida is separated from her husband, but he just can't stay away. So even though he is separated, but he's following her around. He followed us into Galus. He came along with us. As much as we had to go into Galus because of our tumah, but he's there, he's waiting. There's an anticipation. And he's here in the Galus, right there. So Hashem says, I'm going to sanctify my great name that has become defiled. And as we said in Pasuk Chafein 25, I will throw upon you the purified waters. That's Parah Aduma water. And then Pasuk Chavah verse 26. I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will remove the heart of stone from in your flesh. I'll give you a heart of flesh. And it goes on to say, I'll give you a new spirit, and you will go in my ways, etc. So once we focus on Hashem, and we ask that His name be sanctified, so Hashem takes us out of Golus, then Hashem will assist us to live up to being His nation. Where He doesn't need us to live up to it to get us out of Golus, as we said. It's not that we need to live up to being His nation. All we need to do is live up to the fact that we want Him, for His sake, to take us out. If we are able to do that, then Hashem will transform our hearts and give us the ability to live up to being His nation. When Mashiach does come, eventually we will become that great nation. We will be as great as the previous generations were. We will be that great. But it can happen in the reverse order. First Hashem will pull us out, then He will give us the heart necessary to be able to live up to that ideal. And we will do that. And that's why even after He takes us out of Golus, it says in Pasuk Laman Aleph 31, Uzachartem es achaychem haraim, you'll remember your evil ways and your actions that are no good. And you will be disgusted with yourselves. Once you're out of Golus and you're with me, you're going to feel very shamed and very upset. You'll have great regret that you acted the way you did. And you'll return and you'll do better. So that's the formula for the Golus to end. Now, we have time for another major point, which is in Pasuk Chavav 26, when he talks about the heart of flesh replacing the heart of stone. So there is a Gemara in Sukkah, which I want to read to you. The Gemara in Sukkah tells us that the Yetzer Hara has seven names. It has seven names. And I'll read to you, I'll pick out parts of this. It says, it's on Nun Beis, on 52 in Maseches Sukkah. Dorash Rav Avira v'Itamar v'Yoshua ben Levi. So Rav Avira, and some say it was Rav Yoshua ben Levi that expounded. Shiva Shemos Yesh Lo Yetzer Hara. There are seven names for the Yetzer Hara. But what's interesting about this Gemara, the Gemara doesn't just rattle off the seven names. The Gemara tells us who used each name. HaKadosh Baruch Hu Kira'o Ra. Hashem called it evil. Yetzer Hara, the evil inclination. Shenemar, as the Pasuk says in Parshas Noach, Ki Yetzer Leif HaAdam Ra Minu'urav. For the inclination of the heart of man is evil from his youth. So it says Ra. That's what Hashem called it. Moshe Kira'o Arel. Moshe called it uncircumcised. Arel. Now this is fascinating because Moshe Rabbeinu, was Hashem's name not good enough that Moshe had to give it another name? Why would Moshe give it a different name? And the Gemara brings a pasuk where Moshe used the word Arla as a reference to the Yetzer Hara. David Kira'o Tameh. David felt that Moshe Rabbeinu's name wasn't quite right, and he used the word Tameh for the Yetzer Hara. Shlomo, David's son, Kira'o Sone, which means enemy, called it your enemy. That's four. So we have Ra, evil. We have Arel, uncircumcised. We have Tameh, and we have Sone, enemy. Then Yeshaya Kira'o Michshol. Yeshaya Hanavi called it a stumbling block. Yechezkel Kira'o Evan. Yechezkel right here calls it stone. Shenemar, as the verse says right here, V'hasirosias leiv ha'evan mi'besarchem. I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh. V'nasati lachem leiv basar. I'll give you a heart of flesh. So there's our pasuk. Yoel Kira'o Tzifoni. Yoel, the Navi Yoel, calls it Tzifoni, which means the hidden one. So those are your seven names. So this is a fascinating Gemara. Why does it have seven names? And why would each one call it a different name? Why use one name in one context, one name in another context? Obviously, Moshe is not trying to improve upon Hashem's name for the Yetzer Hara. Hashem called it Ra. Moshe is not trying to improve it. Moshe obviously is trying to express something that is not expressed with the word Ra. Why? What is he trying to express and why? And each of the subsequent Nevi'im, David HaMelech, Shlomo HaMelech, Yeshaya, Yechezkel, Yoel, why are they choosing a different name for the Yetzer Hara? So think of these words. Let's realize these words. Hashem says, it is a Yetzer Hara. It's evil. That's a very clear definition. That's a very clear description. It's evil. There's nothing good about it. It's evil. It's evil. Moshe calls it Arel. Now, Arel is used throughout Tanakh as a pejorative. You can insult someone using that word. But Arel, although it is very negative, it's not quite as succinct as Ra, evil. It may be bad, but it's not quite as strong a word as evil. David says it's Tameh. Well, Tameh has a negative connotation, but it doesn't have an evil connotation. It doesn't have a connotation of something bad, just negative. It's a negative connotation. Shlomo calls it enemy. Enemy may be personally negative, but not inherently negative. Just because someone doesn't like me doesn't mean that person is bad. They don't like me. But that doesn't mean they're bad. So I don't like being not liked. So it may make me an adversary of that person, but it's not an inherently negative description. Yeshaya calls it a stumbling block. A stumbling block is already parved. Right? The block didn't do anything. Right? The block didn't do anything. It's in the road. You stumbled over it. You're not going to blame the block. You blame the person who put it there. You blame yourself for not being more careful. But the block didn't do anything. Yechezkel calls it a stone. A stone is even less negative. It's not negative at all. It's really parved. Not only is it inanimate, it's also, it didn't hurt anybody. It had the potential to hurt. What's that? Right. So it has the potential to hurt, but he's not describing it as a projectile. He's describing it as just a stone sitting there. And finally, Yoel uses a word which really makes it very hard to put your finger on. The hidden one. Hidden? Hidden, is that good? Is that bad? What is it? That's very, very esoteric. Huh? Nebulous, yeah. Like, what is that? The reason why seven names are given, and they use different names, is each one is showing how the Yetzer Hara becomes, over time, less and less obviously bad. That over time, this is true from the history of the world, and it's true in everybody's personal lives. The longer the Yetzer Hara is allowed to operate without being contested, then the Yetzer Hara becomes less and less perceived, less and less dangerous. When it first strikes, you see it as evil. Think of a type of Yetzer Hara that you've never succumbed to. Let's not think of things like the Lashon Hara, which unfortunately everybody has trouble with, but think of a Yetzer Hara that you've never succumbed to, that you've always, your whole life, recognized it as being bad and have never, ever done it. That's bad. You know, this is evil. Murder is evil. It's evil. It's Ra. It's not one of these. It's not Sifoni. It's not hidden. It's not a stone. It's not a stumbling block. It's bad. It's evil. But then think of the types of Yetzer Hara that we struggle with, that we have, unfortunately, succumbed to. They become less and less evil. We're more likely to rationalize. We're more likely to think about it as, yeah, you know, people do it. It's it becomes less serious. It becomes not bad. It's difficult. It's a stumbling block. It's difficult for me. It's something which I struggle with. It's like an enemy that I have to struggle with. It's a stone. It prevents me from being able to think clearly, like a heart of stone. I can't act the way I want to act. Or it's hidden, it's nebulous, it's something I can't even put my finger on. I can't figure out how to deal with it. Yet the Yetzer Hara, the longer it's allowed to fester, the perception is it becomes less bad. You're lulled into it. And that's what's being described over here. The Nevi'im over here are describing the time of the history of the world, how over time the Yetzer Hara becomes less and less evil, at least by people's perception. In Yechezkel's time, it's already a stone, which is the second to last. Yoel calls it, Sifoni calls it hidden, but but here with Yechezkel, it's already just about at that point where it's so nebulous that you can't even put your finger on it. That's the idea that's being presented here with the Yetzer Hara. And the Gemara itself tells us, and again this is appropriate for this time of year, the Gemara tells us that if a person does an Aveira and then repeats it, Nasis lo keheter, it becomes like it's permissible. If a person does an Aveira once, oh, how could I have done that? It's terrible. You feel like horrible about it. Just the worst thing possible. Person does it twice, it already becomes not so bad. And that's a great danger. The good thing is that because of tshuva, when a person repents, a person can revert back to the way it's meant to be. A person can bring the Yetzer Hara back through these steps, so that rather than being hidden, it can go to being a michshol, a stumbling block, or it could be tame, or sone, or best of all, it could actually be ra. By the time we finish our journey, Motzai Yom Kippur, the goal is that we view it as really the Yetzer HaRa. It's evil. And that's the way we see it at that point. And that's the goal of this period of time that we're in right now, to get us back to Yetzer HaRa, not Yetzer HaTzifoni. Not the hidden one.
You were talking earlier that one who was Tomei could not eat of the Korban Pesach. Does that mean a woman could not if she was in the Nida?
Right, she could not eat of it if she were tamei. That is true. There were a lot of people who couldn't eat. I mean, imagine there anybody whose relative passed away within that week. People die every day of the year. So anybody whose relative passed away that week would not be able to. Right. And then there's Pesach Sheni. That's right. That's right. No, but there is a difference, though, in the tumos.
The Pesach Sheni, isn't that like a month later?
Yeah, it's a month.
So chances are
she may not be able to again.
Exactly.
You know, it's you do what you can do, right? Okay, that's a good point. You also had a question?
Yeah, I had a question. Why aren't we tummy like when we cook a dead chicken or a dead piece of steak?
That's a good question. A properly shechted kosher animal is not tummy.
Oh.
Only some dead non-kosher animals and an improperly killed kosher animal.
Oh, okay.
They have tumah. But not a kosher slaughtered animal. That's why in the Beit HaMikdash all the animals were slaughtered. Mm-hmm. But they were not tummy.